Our God is a great God, amen. And while you're there at home, let me ask you to begin opening up your Bible. And as you're opening it up, begin finding 1 Chronicles chapter 10. And we're going to be looking at verses 13 and 14 here in just a moment. But family and friends, I want to share with you that a few years ago, Linda Ellis wrote a poem. And her poem was entitled, How Will You Spend Your Dash? And I'd like to just begin by sharing just a few lines of this poem here today. And so this is what she said. I read of a man who stood to speak at the funeral of a friend. He referred to the dates on the tombstone from the beginning to the end. He noted that first came the date of birth and spoke the following date with tears. But he said what mattered most of all was the dash between those years. For that dash represents all the time that they spent alive on earth. And now only those who love them know what that little line is worth. For it matters not how much we own, the cars, the house, the cash. What matters is how we live and love and how we spend our dash. And I borrowed that title of that poem this morning to entitle this message, How Will You Spend Your Dash? And I'm going to speak to you this morning about three lives in particular. I'm going to speak to you this morning about the life of Saul, the life of David, but more importantly, your life. And I'd like you to begin considering this morning just how it is that you're going to be spending your dash. And so we have here, in the words of 1 Chronicles 10 to 13, chapter 10, verses 13 and 14, these words. So Saul died for his transgression which he committed against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord, which he kept not, and also for asking counsel of one that had a familiar spirit to inquire of it, and inquired not of the Lord. Now, the Amplified Bible puts it this way, so Saul died for his trespass against the Lord and sparing Amalek, for his unfaithfulness in not keeping God's word and for consulting a medium with a spirit of the dead to inquire pleadingly of it, and inquired not so of the Lord in earnest penitence. Therefore the Lord slew him. I want to contrast those words of what God had to say, because friends, one of the things that you and I need to know is that one day very soon, because there's but a step between us and death, one day we're going to stand before the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and the great I Am, and they're not going to be in a place to hide. One day God's going to look at you and He's going to look at me, and you and I, we're told in Romans 14 and 12, we're going to give an account for what we did with the life that God gave us. And then God's going to sum it all up. And so God is already, if you will, writing His summary statement of our life, because our God is omniscient. He knows all. All those things that we think we could bury and keep secret from God, well, friend, God knows it all. There isn't anything we can hide from God. And so you and I need to know that one day we're going to stand before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and He's going to look at you and He's going to look at me, and in the moment He looks at us, He's going to say, okay, let's have it. How are you going to sum up what you've done? And then God's going to give His verdict. And this is how He sums up the life of Saul. Saul died for his trespass against the Lord, for his unfaithfulness in not keeping God's word. You know, this word is a very important word. And one of the verses we quote around here a lot are James 1 and 22. It's a verse that's very powerful. It says, be a doer of the word, and not a hearer only, deceiving your own self. And I think only a fool would admit that we're not living in a world of deception. Only a fool would admit there's not the possibility that we could deceive ourselves. And so as God speaks to us here this morning, he sums up Saul's life, and he wants us to know why Saul died and the reason for it. I'd like you to turn in your Bible to 2 Samuel chapter 7, and we'll give you a second to get there. Just turn on over there, 2 Samuel chapter 7, and be finding verse 12, and I'm going to read down through verse 20. And the word of our Lord says unto us in 2 Samuel, beginning in verse 12, "And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him as I took it from Saul, for whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. Then went King David in and sat before the Lord, and he said, Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? And this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God, but thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. And is this the manner of man, O Lord God? And what can David say more unto thee? For thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant." My family friends, at this point in his reign, the Lord has given David peace from all of his enemies. And David speaks to God's prophet Nathan and shares with him his desire to build the house of the Lord. But God said to Nathan, "You go and you speak to David, and this is what I want you to say." And that was what we read here in 2 Samuel chapter 7, beginning in verse 12. And Nathan comes, and I want you to note his obedience. God said, "Nathan, you go. And when you go, you speak the word of the Lord." In other words, Nathan, don't go and speak your own word. You go and you speak the word of the Lord. Nathan, you be a doer of the word. And Nathan obeyed. And Nathan went and he spoke. And family and friends, what you and I need to understand is that each of these men, just like us, have been given a dash to spend that time between their birth and that time between their death. And you and I have been afforded the same opportunity, because long before God created this world, He thought of us. You see, the Bible will tell us in the book of Amos that God wrote the end from the beginning. And so when God created all, God looked through the eons of time. And when God looked through the eons of time, He saw every single generation, every single person brought into this world. He knew the generation in which you and I would live. He saw our life in all its totality. He saw, for example, the many times that you would hear the Word of God, and the times when you would pick up the Word of God. And then God saw whether you would obey the Word of God, whether you would hear it or whether you would ignore it. God knows all. And so as God, because God knows all, we need to understand that He created us. And He knows, as I said, the day of our birth. He also knows the day of our death. He saw the whole of our lives. Do you realize what the psalmist was saying when he wrote, "Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them." That's a powerful verse, isn't it? And so God created two men. And then He created you. One was named Saul. And the other was named David. And the third is named you. To each, God gave a dash, a time to spend. And what you need and I need to understand, there are only two ways we can spend our dash. And God's law of sowing and reaping in Galatians 6, 7, and 8 helps us immensely. You see, God said, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And what God wants from us this morning is to see and to understand that to whom and where each one of us may be sowing and where these two men sowed. Family and friends, there are only two fields that God has given to man in which we can sow. And one is the flesh and the other is the field of the Spirit. And so this morning as we talk about this, I want to look first of all, if you will, at the dash of Saul. Now, remember, the dash is the life between birth and death, and the Word of God gives us the reason Saul died. You want to know the reason why Saul died? Saul died because of his unfaithfulness. Like us, Saul was given a word from the Lord. But when God gave his word to Saul, Saul did not obey it. Sometimes he would partially obey. But do you know what God says about partial obedience? Because I'm certain that every one of us can look back at a time in our life where we kind of did what God was said, but we didn't really do all that God has said. And God says that partial obedience is the same as witchcraft. In other words, God says partial obedience is nothing more than doing the devil's work. And so Saul died because of his unfaithfulness, because he wouldn't obey the word of the Lord. You see, there was a hole, if you will. That's what God is trying to tell you and I this morning. There was a hole, if you will, in Saul's spiritual life. And that hole prevented him from truly repenting, truly surrendering, and truly committing himself to the Lord. That's a mouthful right there, isn't it? Many of us have been in church all of our lives. Many of you listening at home need to sit up in that easy chair this morning. Pay attention. See, God's asking us a question. Have you truly surrendered your life? Have you truly repented? Have you truly committed yourself to Him? Or would God say of you that there is a hole in your spiritual life? By and large, you look pretty good to people. Only problem is you don't look so good to the Lord. You see, that was Saul's problem. Saul's problem was that he feared people more than he feared the Lord. He feared what so-and-so might say about him more than he feared God. And this fear drove him to sow to his flesh. There's something we can learn here. That is, whenever we fear people more than we fear God, two things begin to take shape in our lives. One is we're going to be found showing to our flesh. And number two, our ability to obey God's word is greatly hindered. Because Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. Friend, we can't obey God and we can't obey man. Therefore, we must choose between whom we're going to obey. We must choose to whom we're going to seek to please. How many of you are aware that the word of our Lord in 2 Corinthians 5 and 15 says and that He died for all? That they who live should no longer henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him who died for them and rose again. I don't know. Maybe one of the questions God might ask when you're standing before Him trying to give your account is, well, sister, well, brother, who are you really living for? Who did you really seek to please? You see, these questions are important for us because we're only going to please one of two things. We're either going to please ourselves, our flesh, or we're going to please God. You know, we seem to live in a world today where we'd rather seek to justify sin than get right with God. And that has also infected the church. God's people today think, well, because I prayed a prayer that I'm good to go and it don't matter how I live. And friend, nothing could be further from the truth because it does matter how you live. And God is trying to teach that to us here today. There is no ground upon which we can please our flesh and please our Lord. There's no middle place. What God is trying to tell us is we can't have a foot, if you will, in the world and a foot up in heaven. We're either all in with God or we're out with God. And so this is something that we need to understand because the Bible says in Romans 8 and 13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. And listen, for any of us to obey God, we've got to hold the right fear of God. And sad to say, in this world today, with Twitter and Facebook and all this social media garbage, we seem to fear man more than we fear God. We're more worried about what someone might say instead of what someone will say. And so we've got to have a right fear of God. And I think you would agree with me that we're living in a world that doesn't fear God at all. Because if people really feared God, we wouldn't have going on what's going on in this world today. And what went for Saul goes for us. You see, every Christian must decide whom they will fear most. Is it God? Is it the world? Is it man? For one simple truth. The one we seek. The one we fear. That's the one we're going to please. If you truly feared God, in the way in which you and I should fear God, we'd be living a life before God every day, every thought, every action. We'd be seeking to please Him and that He died for all, that they who live should no longer henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him who died for them and who rose again. God said it. We get to deal with it. And if we fear man, if we fear this world, its system, people around us, we're going to fail because we're going to seek to please it. Saul feared the people, and that fear caused him to think more about how he would look in the eyes of people than how he would look in the eyes of God. And this same challenge that Saul faced, David faced, and you and I face, we all face it because the child of God is to be governed by the Word of God. We're to seek to live a spiritual life by sowing one. Springtime reminds us of what it means to sow. You know what I think about springtime? I think about the farmer, because I was one at one point. I think about the farmer. Now I'm a gardener. Not a very good one. But I have fun hacking around at it. But in the springtime, every farmer goes out and he prepares their field in the hope of a harvest. And we all know that harvest time always comes. We also know that what you plant will bring forth some kind of a harvest. And it always comes. We think of that example of the farmer. We think about our own lives because harvest time came to Saul's life. It came to David's life. And one day is going to come to our lives. Understand, when we talk about fearing God, it is not the same as being afraid of God. The only reason to be afraid of God is because we know in our hearts that we are not yielded to God, not truly. We've not truly surrendered our all to Him. Yet many churches will sing that song, "I surrender all, all to Him I owe." We'll sing it, friend. Do we live it? Because God is looking at us. God looked at Saul, and because his heart was not yielded to God, Saul sowed to his flesh and not to the Spirit. The challenge that Saul and David faced touches all of our lives. What and to whom will we sow? Especially in a world that is rapidly changing. The ideology of our world system is on display in every major city in America today. The ideology of the world system is certainly rampant in the cesspool called Washington. It's rampant in the governor's office in many a state. The ideology of our world stands in stark contrast to the Word of God. And yet, like Saul and David, we must all choose whom we will live to please. Saul, the Bible tells us, chose to please his flesh because of his fear of people. And I know I've said that about two or three times. Do you want to know why a preacher repeats himself? It's for emphasis. Because God wants us to truly understand this message. You see, God had commanded Saul to go and utterly destroy Amalek and all that they had. Saul was commanded by God. God said, "You go, you destroy all that they have. Do not spare anything." He was not to spare a man, a woman, or a child, an ox, a sheep, a camel, or a donkey. He was to destroy it all. But Saul chose not to obey God's word. Instead, he spared Agag the king. And he and the people spared the best of the sheep, the ox, the fatlings, the lambs, and anything else that was good, they kept it. But everything that was undesirable and worthless, they destroyed. And family and friends, whenever we make a decision not to obey God's word, we begin sowing seeds in the flesh. And because God loves us, we're going to be confronted by His Word. You may be here this morning and you're being confronted by God's Word. You may be squirming in your seat. Whether you're here or whether you're at home, wherever you're at. God is dealing with you. You don't like it. You may be under the conviction of sin and you do not like that feeling. But you ought to be praising God today. You ought to be thanking God. God, thank you for making me feel this way, because God, I know it's you speaking. You see, if you're not feeling that in some kind of a way, then you're probably in the devil's playground. And God loves us. Why do we come to church? So that we can pat ourselves on the back of how wonderful we are? No, I would hope that we'd come to church so that God could deal with our heart. So that God could touch us, that God could speak to us, so that God can change us, so that more and more our lives would reflect that we are living for Jesus. And let me tell you, when the church begins to live for Jesus, we'll see a change in this world today. When God's people become the salt and the light of the earth like we're called to be and to live distinctively different from the world that's around us, that's when our world will begin to change. That's when people will begin to take Jesus and the church seriously again. And through his prophet Samuel, God confronted Saul with an act of sowing to the flesh by disobeying God's word. And whenever we are confronted by the word of God, man will always going to do one of two things. He's either going to agree and repent without any excuses offered, without any way to justify what he did, without trying to sugarcoat it with God. He's just going to accept what God has said about him, and he's going to confess, no excuses for the behavior that he had done. Or he's going to do what Saul did. And he's going to begin to list the reason for his excuses. Saul's reason and his excuse for sowing in the flesh speaks his heart. And you need to remember that out of the abundance of the heart, our mouth speaks. And when our mouth speaks, it reveals who we are, who we fear. And so, 1 Samuel 15:24, this is what Saul said. I feared the people and obeyed their voice. He indicted himself. That's what God wants us to know. He revealed his own heart unto God. He revealed where he was sowing. He revealed whom he truly feared. I feared the people and obeyed their voice. And I want you to note the connection. His fear of people prevented him from obeying the Lord. And whenever we relish sowing to our flesh, we will be indifferent to God's word. Time and again, Scripture proves that Saul's heart was indifferent toward God's word. He'd only obey it if it was going to be in his best interest and make him look good in the eyes of the people. Because he feared people, not God. Therefore, he never learned the value of repentance. Instead, at best, he would make a half-hearted attempt to obey God. But God wants sowing to the Spirit all of the time, not just part of the time or when it's convenient. Let me ask you a question. It's a tough question. As you look at your life, is your faithfulness to God just part of the time? Or just when it's convenient? Or do you seek to obey God with your whole heart all of the time? See, Saul's words say it all. His words describe his spiritual condition. That's why God confronted him with a question that I believe applies even today. It's 1 Samuel 15:22. Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as obeying the voice of the Lord? What does God want from you? What does God want from me? He wants us to obey the word of the Lord. That's why James said, be ye a doer of the word and not a hearer only, deceiving your own selves. You see, if you do not do what God has said, all you've done is heard it, and then you deceive yourself. You make excuses for why you can't obey it. You make excuses. You forget it. God is still speaking today. As we look at the chaos that is reigning right presently in this hour in America, in every major city, I want you to know we're right where we're supposed to be at this time and in this life because Jesus Christ is coming soon. Don't think because of what's going on in this world today that God has somehow lost control. My friend, God is in control and Jesus is coming soon. The world is full of chaos today. But God still speaks. God is speaking today. Every time we open up the Bible, God speaks. You see, God says in Hebrews 4:12 that His Word is a living Word. That His Word is sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates to the deepest part of our nature, our soul, and our spirit. It exposes and it sifts and it analyzes and it judges the very thoughts and intents of our heart. I want you to know what Jeremiah said because you see, many times you and I think we know our heart, but we've got a problem. We really don't know who we are. Did you understand that? Jeremiah said, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? He answers it for us in Jeremiah 17:10. I, the Lord, will try the heart and the mind, and I will give to every man according to the fruit of his doing. the question God asked Saul, it applies to you and I today. God still confronts us through His Word. And every time we look into the Bible, the question of to whom and to where we are showing is seen by God. And the Bible is clear when it speaks of Saul that he continually sowed in the field of his flesh. So much so that when confronted with his sin, instead of being sorrowful for his disobedience to God, instead of seeking God's forgiveness through repentance, Saul's heart was still more concerned with how he, the king, would look in the eyes of the people, so much so that he even condemned himself with his own mouth. Oh, that he would have listened to what he was saying. Brings me to another question. How often do you listen to what you say? Many people speak. We all speak. Do we listen to what we're truly saying? His words are the words of someone who is sorry when they get caught in a wrong, yet their sorrow is not, as the Bible says, godly sorrow that leads to repentance before Almighty God. It is only a sorrow that says, I was wrong, but... And we see it in the words of Saul as he spoke with God's prophet Samuel, whom God sent to confront him. And we could only pray that he would have repented so that he might have been saved and he might have lived for God. And yet what we find is this: I have sinned. Yet honor me now, please, before the elders of my people and before Israel. You can read all about it, 1 Samuel 15:30. Friends, hasn't he been more concerned with God's honor than his own? But his response is a fleshly response. Honor me! Oh yeah, I've sinned. I know, I did wrong, but that's all right. Honor me! He's only concerned about himself. You know, if you're within earshot of this message this morning, we can thank God. It may be a wake-up call for us, I don't know. But we can thank God that we're here to hear this message as God speaks to us, because Jesus said in Matthew 12:34, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And when your mouth speaks, what does it show? Does it show that you're concerned about the things of God, or does it show that you're only concerned about yourself? I have sinned, yet he did not repent. And Jeremiah wrote, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. If the wages of sin were paid immediately, who among us could survive? That is why it is of the Lord's mercies we are not consumed. I don't know how many sermons you have listened to through the years, how many Sunday school lessons you have attended, how often you have been faithful to be at church. But every moment, every time you're able to come, we ought to be thanking God. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Great is His faithfulness. He's given us another opportunity to get our hearts right with Him, to really surrender our all to Him, to really begin to live for Him, to really grow in our commitment to Him. God is patient with us. We can thank Him for that. God was patient with Saul, and we can thank Him for that. God is merciful toward us, and we can thank Him, and He was merciful toward Saul. He gave Saul, just as He's given us, time to repent of sowing in the wrong field. And if you're here today or listening on the web and you've been sowing in the wrong field, you ought to be shouting, hallelujah, thank you, God. You've shown it to me, and oh Lord God, I bow and I confess and I repent. And Lord, just forgive me and help me to live to serve you. God is merciful. God is full of grace. What is grace? It's God's riches at Christ's expense. What is mercy? Not getting what we deserve because Jesus paid it all. And yet, sadly, Saul never learned to accept God's free gift of grace. And that's because the Holy Scriptures testify that Saul never learned the value of repentance. He spent his dash sowing to his flesh because he feared people more than he feared God. So when we hear James say, "Be ye a doer of the word and not a hearer only, deceiving your own self." Oh, Saul heard plenty of the word of God, just as you and I have heard plenty of the word of God. He had every opportunity to repent of his sin and get his heart right with God, but the only problem was Saul feared the people and not the Lord. And sadly, his sin became full, and God let the natural course take place. You see, the Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. One day, you and I, should the Lord tarry, are going to leave this earth. One day, we don't know the day, one day there is a day appointed. God has said it, it's appointed unto man. One day, we're going to stand before holy God. Saul's day came, and it wasn't a good day for him. I pray it'll be a good day for you. Now, very quickly, I want to look at the dash of David. You see, David had a heart for God, and that's not to say that David did not sin, because we all know, if you know the Bible at all, that David committed some big ones. I mean, he committed some doozies. But unlike Saul, David learned the value of repentance. And you may be here this morning and you know if for yourself in your own heart and in your own mind. Other people may not know it, but you know. Oh, your mom and daddy might know about it. Your brother might know about it. But you know. That's the key. You know. You know that you've committed some big ones. Don't be like Saul. Be like David. David was a man after God's own heart. And the Bible says in Romans 8 and 5, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh." That was Saul. "But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit," that's David. And you can find yourself somewhere in that verse. Saul lived according to the flesh, and that's where his mind was set. But David lived according to the Spirit. Therefore, he set his mind on the things of the Spirit so that when David committed his big sins, he repented and he found mercy and he found grace. But most importantly, he found forgiveness. David had a heart for the things of God. And though David's failures were great, he remained a man after God's own heart because he knew the value of repentance. Do you? Do you know the value of repentance? Do you treasure it? The Bible says that if we confess our sins, God is faithful to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you are lacking peace in your life today, that's what needs to take place. And until you and I come to the realization of treasuring repentance, we will never have peace with God like we could have peace with God, because we're never going to truly repent before holy God. That's why David reaped life everlasting, because he spent his dash pursuing God. He didn't listen to the devil when he committed adultery. I'm certain that Satan was in his ear, just like Satan gets in our ear. You're not worthy. God can never use you. You're a bum. You're a sinner. You're all this and all that, and you're all going to be all this and all that. And David just looked at the devil and said, I got a God in heaven. I got a Savior who loves me, and I know how to repent. And when I confess my sin before God, I know He's going to be faithful. I know my God's going to cleanse me. I know my God will restore me, because there's a God up in heaven who loves me. And devil, you just go on and take a hike, because I don't need to listen to you. Three things that we can learn very quickly on how we'll spend our dash. One, to obey God is the best choice you can ever make. Two, rebellion and stubbornness is nothing more than the idolatry of self. Isn't it interesting? Just turn on the news. You want to know why what's going on in America is going on in every major city today? It's the idolatry of self. That's all it is. Because if it was really about the man who passed away, we wouldn't see businesses being burned, police stations being attacked, and all the sheer and utter nonsense that is taking place on the streets of America. You see, we've moved way beyond caring about the man who passed away. We're just fulfilling the idolatry of self. By the way, if you're not prepared for the rapture and you wonder what the world's going to be like after the rapture, well, you're witnessing it. You're witnessing it today. Rebellion and stubbornness. There's nothing more than the idolatry of the self. And then the third thing we can learn is being sorry is not the same as having godly sorrow. It was godly sorrow over his failings that caused David to repent. Saul, well, he's just sorry. He lived a sorry life. He died a sorry death, because all he ever was just sorry. God's law of sowing and reaping will never be broken. Do you understand that? There always comes a harvest. Where, what, and to whom we sow is what we're going to reap. Where are you sowing today? What are you sowing today? To whom are you sowing today? You have but one life to live. Not like those video games the kids play where you get 10 lives. You got but one life to live. And there's but a step between us and eternity. How many of you have ever heard someone say, well, so-and-so died before their time? You ever heard that? Nobody dies before their time. Everybody dies right on time. The time that God had set. Because there is a day appointed. And we've got but one life to live. You see, we've been given a dash. That's all we've been given. There is a birth date. There will be an end date. And in between is that dash. How will you spend your dash? Bow your heads with me in prayer. Almighty Father, we thank you for your word unto us today. And, oh Lord, we can but hope that someone has heard. Father, we pray that people would truly think about their life. And, Lord, I mean think. Father, if truth be told, there are some people who think they think, but Lord, they never think. There are some people who, when they think, all they do is rearrange their prejudices, but they don't truly think. And Lord, we need you to help us to think today. We need you to help us to think like we've never thought before. We need you to help us consider our lives and what we're doing with them. Lord, life is but a season. It's like the grass. It springs up, it's cut down, and it's soon gone away. Our lives are nothing more than a fleeting shadow, here in one moment and gone the next. Lord, one day soon, every one of us is going to have to give an account for what we did with our dash. And Lord, I pray when that day comes that every one of us will have learned the value of repentance and that we will treasure repentance. Treasure it to the point that we will always hear your invitation and give thanks. We will always hear your invitation and to respond. Lord, when we read your word, you are asking us to do. And I pray, Father, for every soul who will hear this message, that they will be able to say unto you on the day they stand before you, O Lord God, what a joy it is to be here. Father, you know my life, and you know, Lord, I sought to do. Thank you, Father, for the spirit that you gave me, the encouragement from your word, and the desire to just do what you said to do. Because obedience has been, is, and always will be the key to the Christian life. In Christ's name we pray, amen. In just a moment, the Williams family is going to come and sing an invitational song. I'm going to step down front for those who are with us this morning. If God is asking you to answer the altar call, I'll be there if you want to talk with me, or if you just want to come and pray. You just do that, but you need to respond. For those who are listening on the web right where you're at, you just get on your knees, get on up out of that easy chair, get off that couch, put the coffee aside, and you get down and you begin to pray. And you begin to ask God, oh Lord God, do a work in me. Do a work like you've never done. Because Lord, when I stand up, I want to know that I'm going to be living to please you. And I want you to know it. So Lord, my kneeling, my bowing, my confession is to ask you to deal with me. And then through your spirit to give me the power to get up and to live for you. Because your word says, and then he died for all, that they who live should no longer henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. Oh Lord, when I stand before you, I want to be able to say, I was a doer. Oh Lord, I just don't want to be a hearer. I want to be a doer. Brother Randy, you come on this morning. And as they sing, if God is asking you to respond, the altar is open this morning.